Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and the Gospel record of John in chapter number 20. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 20. We've been going through the Gospel record of John bit by bit, slowly but surely, going through 60 plus messages, observing the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that the Gospel record of John is a little bit unique than the other synoptic Gospels, and that it has a difference of information, a difference of influence, a difference of observation, a difference of the way that it presents the information. One of the things that makes it unique is that the Gospel record of John spends more time in emphasis on the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry than the rest of them. Almost half of the Gospel record of John is dedicated to the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. It's a great emphasis. In addition, the Gospel record of John also places a great emphasis on individuals and small groups. It does not put a lot of emphasis on masses. And even when it recounts stories and recounts different things, it focuses on the perspective on individuals. For example, the illegal trial and leading up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel record of John really puts it from the perspective of Pilate, as we see Pilate kind of stuck in between the religious establishment and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we watched as the religious establishment cannot go into Pilate's residency and judgment hall because of him being a Gentile. If they crossed that line, they would be ceremonial unclean and they couldn't participate in the Passover. So Pilate had to go back and forth to judgment of Jesus, back out to them, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. In the meanwhile, he's also getting different information, talking to Jesus, and he judged Jesus to be innocent 3 or 4 times. He had the power to let Jesus go, but he refused. He was trying to let someone else make the decision for him instead of him buckle down. Because of this, someone else got the power, and the religious establishment realized they had power over Pilate. And this just made Pilate more and more miserable, especially since he had to confront who Jesus Christ was. He had to confront Jesus Christ as Jesus the man, Jesus the Son of God, and Jesus the King. And he had to deal with Jesus as each one of those. How do I do with Jesus as a reality, the truth of Jesus Christ? How do I deal with him knowing that he is God? And how do I deal with him being the King? Do I accept him as King or not? And Pilate, of course, rejected Jesus in his rightful place, even though he did sort of accept that he was righteous, that he was innocent, that he didn't deserve punishment. He never submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ himself, and he allowed Jesus Christ to be crucified. And we watched that whole event from Pilate's perspective. Now, as Jesus Christ has been crucified, buried, and now we watch as the resurrection, once again, the Gospel record of John is going to turn it back to a perspective of an individual. And we kind of see the resurrection morning and the resurrection day from the perspective of an individual. Of course, there's a supporting cast of other things, the people that will pop up and show up. But we're going to see it mainly from a perspective of a woman who is very important in the events that occur. Notice, if you don't mind, as we look together, the Gospel record of John in chapter number 20. The Gospel record of John chapter 20, and notice with me in verse number 1. The Gospel record of John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to that sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came in first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say to her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not it was Jesus. And Jesus saith to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto her, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turneth himself and turned to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am yet not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 20? The Gospel record of John chapter 20, and notice with me in verse 1, the first day of the week. The first day of the week. And with the Lord's help, we're going to cover this event of the first day of the week, and we're going to look at it from the perspective of Mary Magdalene, who comes to see the sepulchre, see her response, see some of the supporting cast around her, and see, of course, what should be a wondrous time of shouting, and see from her perspective of misunderstanding of one of grief, brokenheartedness, and fear. But we're thankful that God can look past all of that, and that God can give us past our misunderstanding and clear the air and let us see him clearly. What a wonderful Savior. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace and mercy, that you would just help us even now. Lord, I'm just asking that you would just you would just give us understanding as we go through this passage here, that you would just open it up, open up this narrative, let us see what you would like us to see, especially as we're looking at things from Mary Magdalene's point of view or perspective as you have it pinned down. There's a reason why you have it from that perspective. Let us be able to see things from her eyes and then be able to see you high, holy, and lifted up, to see was God. Thank you for evidence. Thank you for proof. Thank you for that faith that is not just blind faith, but based off substance. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and get your own work accomplished, and we can trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, as the first day of the week opened with a scene, it's going to be marked with misunderstanding and fear. Now, Jesus had told the disciples and his followers over and over and over that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be killed, and he was going to be risen again from the dead. However, his disciples were so self-centered and so self-absorbed that when Jesus would tell them these things, they would say, oh, but yeah, Jesus, but when we get to the millennial kingdom, who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be your second command? Who's going to be better than the rest of them? So much so, this continued to go on that in the gospel record of Mark, one of my favorite expressions of this, it said that Jesus sighed. Basically, if you could imagine Jesus, oh, come on, guys. Because that's kind of important information. Guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And they're not listening. So it wasn't a lack of information. Every single one of the disciples, every single one of the followers should be going, woohoo, this is great. They should have been waiting. Oh man, I can't wait to go. I can't wait. They should have been excited. You know, interesting enough, there seemed to be only two people that really believed what Jesus said. There was one Mary. That would be Mary of Bethany. She believed it. She's the only one who didn't go to the tomb. Why do I need to go to the tomb? I know it's empty. Well, praise the Lord. She didn't need to go to the tomb. Remember, she gave her spices and stuff before he was buried. I don't need to give the spices to him. I can go ahead and give it to him now. I could worship him now. He's not going to need them because he's not going to stay dead. Praise the Lord for that. We covered that in an earlier message. You know, the only other person who really believed, at least the first part of it, that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to get arrested and was going to die, was Judas. That's kind of why he bailed ship. Well, I don't want to be hooked up to a ship where he's going to die. Forget this. It's kind of what he did, what he did. He didn't believe Jesus was going to rise again. Didn't quite catch that part. But the rest of the disciples, Peter, John, James, everyone else, where'd they go? They were scared. Interesting enough that at the cross of Calvary, Peter wasn't there. Only John and some of the ladies were there. Can you imagine that these ladies were braver than these big boys? They were brave enough to go to the cross and be with Jesus at his last hours. Why, these big, burly fishermen who were supposed to be Jesus, and they said, Jesus, we'll go with you even to death. Nowhere to be seen. So I want to just preface this. Don't give Mary Magdalene too much of a hard time. She was braver than these other disciples who were nowhere to be seen during this time. But as we look at here, here is a lady who's going to be brokenhearted. And she loved Jesus, but yet there is still a heartbreak. Now, may I also pause? If you were going to be told that someone you loved was going to die, was going to be buried, and was going to rise again, that would kind of be hard to swallow. You would really have to believe that he was God. That was an element of faith. That's just something that doesn't normally happen. If somebody told that to you today, you probably wouldn't believe them. Or you are part of a cult. So, you know, again, we're giving the benefit of doubt. You really would have to trust that this is God. And this would have to be a big deal, that you would have to believe his word. Now, Jesus proved himself over and over. And there was one person who did believe. And so again, we like to cast stones, but if we were to be honest, most of us would be in the same boat too. Most of us wouldn't have showed up to the cross. Most of us would be mourning on this resurrection day instead of cheering like we should have been. So again, we can look back 2,000 years later, 2020 hindsight, and go, oh yeah, I would have known. I would have been better. You probably would not have. Probably would have not have. But this is a day here, but yet God is at work. If you don't mind, let's just kind of examine these things. And again, we're going to look at things from Mary's perspective on this very major day, but yet we're looking as God is taking an individual who's brokenhearted, who is a lack of faith, who is not understanding what's going on, that God is working in her life to bring her from the known to the unknown, from misunderstanding to understanding, from a lack of faith to belief, from faith to sight. Bit by bit, he's going to bring her to himself, to the biggest miracle, the greatest victory the world, time, and the universe has ever known. Let's start off. Mary arrived with a heart full of grief. Mary arrived with a heart full of grief. Notice with me verse number 1. The first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. So again, before dawn, she had already made plans. She got dressed, she got prepared, she came to the sepulcher, and she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now, may I remind you that there was a lot of things that she faced. She wasn't necessarily a fearful person. She wasn't afraid of the dark. She's got some of you beat already. She wasn't afraid of the Roman soldiers. Remember, the other gospel records say that there was a group of soldiers who were guarding the sepulcher because of the religious establishment. They didn't believe Jesus was going to rise again, but they heard Jesus. Notice the religious establishment heard that Jesus said, I was going to rise again the third day. So they said, we want some Roman soldiers to guard just in case the disciples come and steal the body. Well, they need not have bothered because the disciples were going to be too afraid to even approach. So she was going to come, not afraid of the dark. She was not going to be afraid of these Roman soldiers. She was not afraid of coming alone. So we're not talking about a lady who was very fearful. She was there at the cross. So again, we're not trying to paint her in a bad light. This is a very brave lady. She had a great devotion that went past a lot of her natural fears. The Bible talks about that perfect love casteth out fear. And she had a love for the Lord. She wanted to come visit him. She had no room in her heart for despair, or just a desire to honor the Lord. So she came while it's still dark. But everything else she was expecting to find was filled with sorrow. She had watched his body enduring the crucifixion. Now remember, the crucifixion was an awful thing, because Jesus was not only crucified, he was scourged. It was an awful, awful thing. She witnessed those things. She witnessed him say, I thirst. She witnessed his wounds. She witnessed the spear go through his side. She witnessed the mocking. She witnessed all of those things. You know, if you could forgive the personal illustration, as a law enforcement chaplain, sometimes when people die a horrific death, we naturally, the family members want to go see the body. And depending on how they go, we part of my job is to say, let's not. Because this is how you're going to remember them. Let's not. Let's let them get to the mortuary. Let the mortuary clean them up. Let's let them go. Because this is how you're going to see them. This is the image that's going to be seared in your mind. For Mary Magdalene, for the last 3 days, the last image she had was Jesus on the cross. This is how she had saw her Lord. This was a big deal. These are fixed into her memory. As she's approaching, she's probably thinking, how do I move this stone? How do I explain to myself to these soldiers? Can you imagine trying to practice a speech to go to these soldiers and say, can I go see him? How do I move this big heavy thing? How do I get this done? I'm all by myself. So again, we're not trying to paint her as an emotional basket case. This is a lot of bravery to come in the middle of the night. She loved the Lord, but yet there's some disbelief here. She doesn't believe Jesus rose again. She just wants to go see him. God is still at work. But before she arrived, the ground had already been shaken. Before she arrived, Jesus has already ascended. Before she arrived, the stone had already rolled away. When she reached the tomb, the stone was already moved. What she had feared had already been answered, what God had done. How am I going to move the stone? God says, I already got it. I moved it for you. You're welcome. God already took care of it. God had acted in power before she even stepped in the garden. The stone had taken away from the sepulcher. Now, that would be pretty amazing. The soldiers already bailed too, because they woke up and the stone had moved and they went, nope. And we're bailing out of this. So the soldiers are gone. Don't have to deal with the soldiers. There's the stone. And she didn't go inside. The stone's moved away. Soldiers are gone. I'd better go tell someone. And so she doesn't peek inside. She goes to get help. Which brings us to the second thing. Mary alerted the disciples. Mary alerted the disciples. Verse number 2. Then she runneth. I don't know how old she was, but that's probably a big thing too. She runneth. She's excited. Some of you, it'd take a lot to get you excited to run. But she had some big news. The stone has moved away. The soldiers are gone. I don't know what happened, but something big happened. I need someone there with me. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Now, remember that John is writing this 60 years after the fact. He is very humble, and he's specifically not trying to say, hey, that's me. So he refers himself as the other disciple, even though that is John the apostle here. He's just trying to, again, not bring attention to himself. But every time that it mentions the other disciple, that's going to be John the apostle. So she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple to whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Well, this is a big deal. She sees it opened up. The soldiers are gone. Her first thing is like, oh no, they've taken him. I'm never going to see him again. You guys need to come with me. Let's go find out what happened. Now, if this is what she believed, wasn't she wise of not investigating all alone? Now, they didn't have TV and movies back then, but I'm sure that you've yelled enough things of there. Don't go in there by yourself. She listened. Smile. She was wise enough not to go investigate this thing by herself. Let's go grab some of these big, I mean, remember, Peter's a big burly guy. Yeah. Let's go grab this guy and let's go investigate this ourselves. They've taken the Lord out of the sepulcher. How does she know? It's an educated guess. Soldiers aren't there. Things rolled away. I don't know where he's at. We need to go investigate. Let's go. Peter, therefore, went, and that other disciple came to the disciple, and they ran together. There's a lot of running in this text. So Peter and John, they take off running. They run from Jerusalem, down the hill, up the hill, to where he's buried at. And John, just for the fun of it, verse number 4, so they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Just a little thing, hey, I beat him in the foot race. And came first to the sepulcher. So John beat him. He's excited. They want to go see what's going to happen. And he, stooping down and looked in, saw the linen clothes, and he went not in. So John beats him, but he doesn't go inside. He just pokes his head in and says, oh, there's no body here. But those burial clothes, they're still there. Well, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher. Isn't that like Peter? I'm not going to peek around the corner. I'm just bulging right in. Boom. I don't know what you're being so timid about. Let's just go straight in. Okay. So then Simon Peter, following him, went to the sepulcher, seeing the linen clothes lie. And the napkin was about his head, not lying in the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. This carries the idea that the linen clothes were lying down nice and neat. Not that Jesus' body was disappeared, but it carries the idea that it was unwrapped and that it was folded nice and neat. By the way, Jesus folded his clothes when he was done, kids. Be like Jesus. Giving you some hints there. Good. So, excuse me. Excuse me. So, verse number 8, and they went in also that other disciple. So when Simon Peter goes in, John also goes went in, and came in first to the sepulcher, and he saw and he believed. So John goes in, he investigates, and he goes, wow, there's something here. This is a big deal. And he gets excited. Jesus rose again, just like Jesus said. Now he believes it. Now he understands what happens. These things is a big deal. If you haven't marked verse number 8, this is a good one. That John saw evidence, and now he believed that not just Jesus is Savior, he believed that earlier, but that Jesus rose again. He's going to be the first one of the disciples who really accept it. This is all he needed. He examined the evidence, the empty tomb, the linen laying there. He saw and he believed. Verse number 9, for as of yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again. Now, the scriptures record that they knew not the scripture. It was the idea that they hadn't connected the clear teaching of the prophets with the empty tomb. They should have believed God from the first. Even now, there was a slowness for all that believed the prophets to be spoken. Isaiah spoke of a servant who would see his days. David spoke of the Holy One who would not see corruption, meaning that he would not be in the grave more than 4 days, 3 days or less. Hosea spoken of God's victory over death. These promises were always already written. The resurrection was not a new truth. It was now a fulfilled truth. It was something that was already done. Verse number 10, then the disciples went away and again to their own home. So they went. John's really excited. He says, Peter, let's go back. Verse number 11. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. So they leave her behind. They go home and they leave Mary all by herself. I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe they were just self-absorbed. But they got excited and they leave Mary by herself. So she's the one who went to go get him. She came early in the morning, saw the empty tomb. She gets excited. They took the body. We got to go investigate what happened. John and Peter come. John beats Peter in the foot race. He looks over around the corner. Peter just barges right in. John follows him. They look at the clothes laying there. John says, oh, Jesus is risen again. Oh, I believe it now. Peter, let's go back. Let's go tell everyone else. They go home, leaving Mary all by herself. Mary, why you guys leave? Now she's upset. She brought backup. Maybe they didn't explain what happened. Maybe they didn't quite explain the truth. But now she's really upset. Where's the body of Jesus? These guys were supposed to help investigate. Now they just took off. I don't know what's going on. You know, there's something about when we don't know what's going on that's fearful. There's something when people don't explain what's going on that doesn't help. When people just leave, now you're left by yourself again. This isn't helping someone who's already in emotional distress. And now those emotions are now heightened up. Notice there's a third thing. Mary heard the Lord call her by name. Mary heard the Lord call her by name. Now, it's already been a busy morning at the tomb. Remember that the gospel record of John is just placing an emphasis on Mary. But if you place the gospel records together in harmony, there's a lot of stuff that has gone on. If you don't mind, can I just quickly just kind of explain some of the things that have been going on? Kind of in a detailed order. If you kind of like time and events, well, then this is for you. So, 5 o'clock in the morning, Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Salome, head out to the sepulcher. It's still dark, but dawn is near. Mary hurried before the others, saw the tomb was open, saw the guards were gone, then turned around and went and got John and Peter. 5:30, the other women arrived without Mary Magdalene. By this time, the sun is up, according to the gospel record of Mark. They saw an angel, those women saw an angel who gave a message to the disciples. 6:00, another group arrived that included Joanna. They saw what took to be two young men who gave them words of comfort and instruction. 6:30, Peter and John show up. So basically an hour and a half has passed since Mary Magdalene has started to approach, saw things, turns around. So other groups had come, had interactions. Now Mary Magdalene, James, and Peter come. Again, they had to go climb up hills, come back up hills, running the whole way. They made good timing, but they've come back at 6:30. Peter and John come to the tomb. Mary Magdalene followed them, but she didn't go home. And we'll cover the rest of what happens to her in a bit. And then about 7:00, the Lord reveals himself to Mary Magdalene, which we're going to cover in just a second. So again, it's already been busy at the tomb. Now Mary Magdalene's by herself. The other disciples have taken off. The other ladies have gone. Now Mary Magdalene's all by herself in the tomb. And she's upset. Rightfully so. She's got a lot of unknowns. She's in emotional distress. No one's explained what's going on to her. She's got a lot of guesses. She's made the wrong guess. She's thinking the whole time someone has stolen the body of Jesus. And in her mind, because Jesus is kind of like a hot commodity, if someone is controlling the body of Jesus, then they can claim power. They did that with the body of Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great, the great general, died, they fought battles for his body for a long time with the idea that whoever controlled Alexander the Great's body would have power and authority to command the rest of the empire. So maybe it was that idea, that someone took the body of Jesus. Maybe they could use it to run their own cult, their own religious establishment, use Jesus' body as a puppet, as a command, as authority, or whatever else. That's speculation, but maybe that was an idea. But they took Jesus' body. They're going to use it for their own uses, their own personal uses. They're going to use it for something. They just couldn't let his body lay. Now, if you could imagine, you'd be upset if you had a loved one, and you show up to the funeral home to check on things before the funeral, and he turned up missing, or she turned up missing, you might be a little bit upset. And if they say, you know, he was here, but we can't find it. We think someone took him, and we think some religious people took him, or the government took him, or scientific fanatics took him, you might be a little bit worried, right? And if you're already on grieving mode, wouldn't that heighten up those emotions to a place maybe you're not thinking clearly? So again, we're looking at Mary Magdalene. We don't want to throw stones at her. We're trying to say she's in distress in a very heightened emotional day, and it's just getting worse. She just went and grabbed Peter, the big guy, and John. They ran. Kind of beat her there. And they saw her walking, trying to catch back up. And they take off and said, see you later, without really explaining what happened. Bye. Now she's left by herself. And she does what most ladies do. Cry. Notice with me, if you don't mind, verse 11. And Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. Notice that word weeping. The word weeping here carries the idea of wailing. It carries the idea of not just the small sobbing. It carries the idea of a wailing. Why? Making a noise, an upsetness. Why? What's going on? Tell me. Why'd you do this to me? Ah! Now, you could snicker, but some of you are good whalers. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, just in case your husbands point you out. But here she is. She's upset. She's emotionally distressed. Things are heightened up. And she's wailing. She is very upset. Not thinking clearly, not seeing things going on. Mary stood without the sepulcher, weeping, wailing. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Now notice she hasn't gone in there yet. She's looked in, but she hasn't gone in. And she seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, and the body of Jesus lain. Now these two angels have already dealt with incomers before earlier this morning. Let me take a pause. Mary Magdalene's outside. James and John take off. Don't really explain what's going on. Mary's in emotional distress. She's weeping, and we've already explained that word is a type of weeping where it's wailing. Why? It's not right. It's not fair. What do they do with him? May I remind you that these two angels are inside listening to her? Wonder what they're thinking. Okay. Probably what every husband thinks of their wife wailing. Never mind, going to get you in trouble. Okay, woman. No. I'm really going to get in trouble after this. But they're inside going, okay. Anytime now. She finally looks in, pokes her head in, sees these two. I wonder what she thought when she looked in and saw these two angels, these two guys in white. Oh. Now, there's something about when you're emotional distress and you add embarrassment, it doesn't de-escalate a lady who's in emotional distress. It kind of does the opposite. It's kind of like telling a lady who's in emotional distress to calm down. I've never found that to work. Gentlemen, have you ever found that to work? Ever? I don't know why. I mean, it sounds, you know, like it should, you know. Calm down. It's logical advice. Good. And gentlemen, Max, brand new married, don't try it. It doesn't work. You're like, it's only been 2 months. I found that. No. It doesn't work for some reason. Logic just throws it out. You start adding more emotional distress to an emotional heightened thing. Oh, no. So, what happens? Verse 13. They say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Okay. You know, another thing that I've ever found that doesn't really work? Why are you crying? Why are you, now it's not only crying, she's weeping and wailing. Why are you making this noise? Why are you carrying on like this? Well, at least she answers them with an answer. Verse 13, aren't you glad we're doing it from Mary's perspective? Isn't it fun this way? And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Now remember, in the Bible, the word woman is an affectionate term, not the way that we use it. In America, woman, get over it. No. It's an affectionate term. So they're saying it affectionately. They're not being mean about it, okay? Gentlemen, this is not proper etiquette when she's crying to say, woman, stop it. It doesn't work. Okay, anyways. They say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. All right, well, at least she has a good reason. She could explain why she's upset. Verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned back and saw Jesus standing and knew it not was Jesus. Now, ladies, don't raise your hand, but have you ever been so emotionally upset that now when something's in front of you that's obvious, you can't see it because you're so upset? Here's the guy she's looking for. He's standing there. But she can't believe it. So she thinks it's the gardener. I mean, natural conclusion, it's a gardener. Can't be Jesus. And verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned back and saw Jesus standing there and knew it not was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Now notice the angels say, woman, why weepest thou? Because they don't know where Jesus is at. I don't know where they've laid him, where they've taken him. She turns around. Jesus looks at her. Why are you crying? Why are you upset? Let's see what she's going to say. She's supposing, that carries the idea of guessing without knowledge, making a conclusion without proper evidence, supposing him to be the gardener, say, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. You know what she did? She accused Jesus of taking Jesus' body, and if you tell me where he's at, I will take him back. Tell me where you put him. Where'd you take him? Now she's accusing people falsely. Where'd you take him? I'm sure that it's never happened in your house where an emotionally charged lady has made a false accusation just because now she's, I am really going to get cooked after this message. I've got to go home. I'm taking a separate vehicle. Oh. It's the most she's laughed in a sermon in a long time. But she's telling this to Jesus. Just tell me where you put his body. I'll take it back. Just give it back. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. Now it clicked. Hearing Jesus say her name, Mary. Mary. She turned herself, saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Master. When he called her by name, that one word from the Lord brought clarity. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know his voice. That one word turned her grief into joy, into worship. He revealed himself to her, not because she understood everything, but because she sought him. And he said, here I am. Oh, there you are, Jesus. There you are, Jesus. You know, he was there the whole time, but she finally saw him. What a wonderful God. One more thing as we wrap up this passage. Mary obeyed the commission of the risen Savior. She obeyed the commission of the risen Savior. Verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. So Jesus said, don't touch me, but I want you to do something. I want you to go tell others that I go up to my Father. And by the way, it's your Father. And I go to my God and also your God. I want you to go tell, give a message that I'm risen again and that I'm real. And I want you to go tell others specifically that my God is your God. My Father is your Father. And that they can know him too. I want you to know this. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is going to lead right now, just a separate doctrine. He's going to lead the Old Testament saints up to heaven right now. That's a different doctrine altogether. He's preparing to go. He says, all right, just taking a quick pit stop. I love you so much. I wanted you to know this, but I'm going to be right back. I've got to go take the Old Testament saints from their holding chamber. I'm going to go bring them up to heaven. I'll be back. See you later on tonight, by the way. And we'll see that tonight. But he says, I'll be right back. But notice Mary obeyed, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. I came back, Jesus spoke to me, and he wanted me to let you know that he ascended to heaven. He went to go see his Father, which is our Father, and he went to go see his God, which is our God. Oh, what good news that is. Do you know that we could have the same Father as Jesus? And we could have the same God as Jesus. We could be part of the same family by accepting the free gift that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again to pay for our sins. Now, all of us have the same issue, that we're all sinners. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us have told lies. Every one of us have disobeyed our folks. Every single one of us have thrown fits. We're all sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God. We deserve punishment. But Jesus died on the cross to pay that punishment on our behalf, so we didn't have to. Jesus died on the cross, but on the third day he rose again. When Jesus rose again the third day, it proved two things. First of all, it proved that Jesus was indeed God, but it also proved that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made. Then all that is left is for us to agree to the terms. There's nothing we have to do to go to heaven. You don't go to church to go to heaven. You don't have to pay money to go to heaven. You don't have to help little ladies cross the street to go to heaven. You don't even have to say a prayer to go to heaven. But we have to accept the terms. We have to allow God to pay that punishment for us. We have to be willing to accept that gift. He does all the work, but we have to recognize that we're sinners, and because of our sins, we deserve to be separated from God, but Jesus paid the price, but we must be willing to accept the terms. Now, the good thing is that because it's a free gift, anyone and everyone could accept it. From a little child, if they could understand that they're a sinner and they deserve punishment, they could be saved. To the oldest saint, God can save anyone and everyone. It doesn't matter how bad we are or maybe how good we are. The only qualification is that we're a sinner. And every single one of us are sinners. But Jesus didn't just die. He rose again. And that is a truth. It is real. That was the joy of Mary Magdalene's heart. Before she saw Jesus died, there was a lot of grief. What did they do with Jesus' body? But when she saw a risen Savior, it changed everything. Her weeping turned into joy. Her sorrow turned into happiness. All because I have a risen Savior. And that turned into worship because I have a God who's real. Dear friend, if you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, may I remind you that Jesus is offering you a free gift. And it would be our privilege to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven and that God will give you a place in heaven to be with him. We would love to have someone to take a Bible and answer any question and to make sure that you can know that you know that you know that your sins are forgiven. On the other hand, may I also remind you that even though we may get times in emotional distress, and it happens, our hope is always the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible does talk about that we need to have control over our spirit. The Bible says that someone who doesn't have control over our spirit is like a city without walls. What does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, a city had to have walls that protected it. And a city without walls was vulnerable to attack from bandits, from wildlife like lions, or from armies. That they could walk in and out, and they were vulnerable to attack. One of the things that all of us have to work on is building up that guarding our spirit. Now, we can't just do it ourselves, but letting God build and guard our spirit. Because we know that emotional distress makes us where we can't think, we can't process, we can't even recognize the Lord if he's in front of us. We could get to the place where we can't even see the goodness of God, the victories of God, the blessings of God. But I'm thankful that God could even get us victory on that. And the answer is always him. You know your own spirit. You know your own thing. And by the way, guys can be emotional too. So I wasn't just picking on ladies. Some of you guys are crybabies too. Mean. We have to guard our own spirits. Because if we don't, we're vulnerable to attack. Why? Your emotions will lie to you. Your heart will lie to you. Your heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful. Who can know it? That means you can't even know your own heart. I know my own heart. You cannot. It will lie to you. Mary Magdalene was convinced someone stole Jesus. She was convinced of it. But her emotions lied to her. It made her feel like it was a reality. And it was very real to her. If you talk to her before she saw Jesus, she was very much convinced someone stole Jesus. It was real to her, even though that was not the truth. That's one of the awful things about our emotions, is that our emotions can lie to us. That's why we always have to stick with the truth and depend on God, because we can be deceived by our own hearts and our own emotions. So you say, well, I've got salvation down, praise the Lord. How's your spirit? How's your heart? Is that something you still need to work on? God can help you. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's other emotions. Maybe it's paranoia. Maybe it's something else. But we have to watch out. The Bible gives a solution, Philippians. Whatsoever's true, whatsoever's lovely, whatsoever's good report. If there's be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. That's a command. Do you know that sometimes we don't have enough evidence? For example, I'm a very time-conscious person. I have to have 15 minutes early. It's whatever else. It's one of those things. So if someone has an appointment with me and they don't show up early, I start to think, well, maybe they didn't take this seriously. I start to fill in information. We all do that. If we don't know something, we will fill in information and we will think it's true. But I don't know why they're not early. Then finally, it comes time to appointment time and they're not here. I will fill in information and it's not true. I don't have enough information. All I know is that they're not there yet. But maybe in my mind, well, they didn't take it seriously. They don't really appreciate me. They don't whatever else. Then it starts 15 minutes afterwards. Stupid, whatever, whatever. I start filling in more information. You do that too. That's part of our emotions lying to us. The only thing I know is that they are not there. Maybe they're leading someone to the Lord. Maybe they were in a car accident. Maybe they have a flat tire. Maybe there was something else that happened. I don't have enough information. But our emotions will lie to us, our heart will deceive us, and we will often and more than likely fill in gaps of information that we do not have with something that is not true. Mary did that. You're the gardener, tell me where you put the body of Jesus. She filled in information that was not true. And at that moment, her heart lied to her, her emotions lied to her, and it was real to her, and she accused with something that wasn't real. Thankfully, Jesus was very gracious. Thankfully, those angels were perfect and didn't laugh at her. But it's a good reminder that we need to guard our spirit, even us guys, and be careful not to add information that we do not know. So that way we could guard our own hearts and not get upset with people without knowing what is going on. So many times, that's a lot of the reason we get upset with people is because we've added information because we had a gap of knowledge and we filled it in with our own heart, with our own emotions, with our own stuff, and our heart lied to us. And now we're upset with someone for the wrong reason. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, I am praying that this was a help. We are thankful for the victory of you rising from the dead, the victory of salvation that you won on that third day, and that you're alive forevermore. If there's someone in here at the sound of my voice that does not know you as Savior, I'm asking that you would give them the courage and bravery to come see me, and we'd be glad to have someone with a Bible and show them from the Bible how they can know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is their Savior and that they could accept that free gift. For some of us who may be struggling with emotions, let us be mindful and honest. Do we fill in the gaps, or are we allowing our hearts to rule us, to lie to us? Our first step may be saying, Lord, give me help. I need your help. I recognize that sometimes I can let my emotions run away with me. Help me even now to get victory in this area in my life. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.